Let us turn now to the portion of the Word of God read, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the second chapter and the first verse. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Undoubtedly, upon reading the words before us, we are confronted with a duty as hearers of the gospel. We are faced with the important duty of giving heed to the things that we hear. God is never going to excuse those who carelessly or with a spirit of indifference, hear his word. But also in these words, we have a most solemn warning. We are to give heed to the things which we hear, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we do not give heed, what's going to happen? What we hear is going to vanish. What we hear is not going to profit us. What we hear is going to slip from us. So that we are solemnly warned that we need to give attention to the things that we hear. Now, you will note that word at the very beginning of the chapter 2, therefore, and as someone has said, when we come across that word, therefore, we ought to ask the question, what is it therefore? Because it connects what is written here with what has previously been written by the apostle. We are to give heed to the things that we have heard, and there are reasons why this is so. We cannot possibly attempt to deal with all the reasons, but we may endeavor to draw attention to some of them. I'm not even going to attempt to enumerate those that I intend to speak about, lest some may think, well, he left a few out, or he didn't deal with this and that. I know I wander a bit, and it doesn't really bother me all that much. If I can't deal with it now, we can deal with it again. We don't have to hurry when we're dealing with God's word. Now, the first reason that I believe we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard is because of it, who it is, the unique person who speaks to us. The things that we hear, what is their origin? From where do they come? And we go back to the previous chapter. And what do we read at the very opening of this epistle? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. God is speaking. That's what the apostle focuses our attention upon. God, who is speaking. And we were singing of the voice of God who speaks. It is a powerful voice. It is a mighty voice. It is a voice full of authority. Every other voice must be silent before the voice of Him who speaks from on high. The voice of the Lord we were singing is full of majesty, divine majesty, not like earthly majesty, heavenly majesty, holy majesty. And this is the voice that speaks. Little wonder then the apostle says, therefore, because of Him who speaks, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Notice how he puts it. The more earnest heed, not just heed. We might think, well, it's sufficient that we know what God's saying. But the apostle writes, we are to give not only heed, we're to give earnest heed. We sin against God if we don't give earnest heed. That's the only kind of attention we are required to give. Earnest heed. Sincere, earnest, heartfelt attention to what God is saying because of who He is. But then the apostle says we are to give the more earnest heed. We are to become, as it were, increasingly more earnest in our hearing. Some people think, well, I can look back and I can remember my unconverted days. And I can remember when the Lord began to deal with my soul. And I became very earnest because I recognized I was under divine condemnation and I was perishing in my sin, and I recognized there was nothing ahead of me but judgment and eternal damnation. And I began to sober up, and I began to pay heed, and I become earnest in giving attention to the Word of God and the Word of the Gospel. But then you see, I got peace in my soul. The Lord came and showed me a Savior. And He drew me by His Spirit to that Savior. And I put my trust in Him. And now there is no condemnation for me. I have peace with God. And I'm now happy on my way to heaven. And I don't have to be as earnest anymore, because my sins are forgiven. My sin doesn't trouble me so much anymore. And therefore, I don't have to give the same degree of earnestness to what I hear. No, the apostle says, however you have given heed in the past, and however earnestly you have heeded, you are required to become more earnest than ever before. Because you are listening to the voice of God, and the more you understand the being of God, and the more you understand the authority with which He speaks, the more earnest you will become in giving heed to what He says. Give the more earnest heed. Because if you don't, there's one thing certain. Even what God says, and you would think to yourself, how could any mortal creature ever forget hearing the voice of God? How could any mortal creature so dependent on God for his very life and being and existence, how could he possibly not give heed when his own Creator speaks? Oh, we're faced with the reality of our fallen nature. We are faced with the awful reality of our own spiritual darkness. and our own appalling ignorance, our waywardness, and very really because of the state we're in, we will let slip the things that we hear. We'll forget what God said. Imagine what a crime against our Creator. What a crime against God, who speaks to sinful men who deserve to be cast out of His presence forever. And yet He speaks to them. Now how does He speak? Notice what the apostle says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Isn't that amazing? God is so patient and He is so determined that man would hear Him speak, that He speaks in different ways at different times so that according to the condition of men and their state at that particular time, they will receive the message and understand it. The apostle writes, He spoke in times past unto the fathers. He's been speaking for generations. God delights in speaking and making His will known to poor fallen men. He spake in times past to the fathers. And we have the record in the Old Testament of God speaking. What a wonderful thing it was when God showed Himself ready to speak to fallen man. When God conveyed His mind and His blessed purpose of redemption to our poor fallen first parents. The day that thou eatest, God had said, thou shalt die. There's poor Adam trying to hide from God. He hears the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He says, I was afraid. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of God. And I tell you, the sinner needs to be afraid of God. He's afraid of what God might say. What does he give as the reason why he's afraid? I was afraid and I hid myself. He thought he hid himself. Oh my, don't you see the immediate effect of the fall upon him? You see the immediate effect, the immediate impact of his rebellion and disobedience. He's now deceived. I hid myself. He couldn't hide himself, but he thought he could. He attempted to do it. His mind is so in darkness. You see the immediate effects of sin and rebellion. And yet God spoke. And God gave that first great promise of a Redeemer. And he has been speaking ever since to poor fallen men in his mercy. Here we read he has spoken in these last days unto us. He spoke to the fathers, but he's spoken generation by generation, and now he's speaking to us. That's why we have to give the more earnest heed, because he's speaking to us. The message is appropriate to us. The message is particularly for us. It's not for the fathers. It is not as in the past. It is for us. And what a blessed message it is. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, what an honor it was for the prophets to speak in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah the weeping prophet, how on one occasion he became so discouraged, so cast down. He said, every man is set against me. I was born for adversity. Listen to Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, the prophets had difficult times seeking to be faithful to the word of God. But here we're not listening to Moses. We're not listening to Isaiah. We're not listening to David. We're not listening to Jeremiah. He has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, he has spoken unto us by his Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God purposes the message to be so complete, to be so final. That message will be delivered in the person and by the person of his own Son, who is the very express image of his person. What did Jesus say to Thomas during his earthly ministry? Thomas, when he asked, show us the Father. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Do you not know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And God so purposes and is so determined to convey the very deepest desires of his covenant love and heart, that he will have none less than he who is co-equal and co-eternal with him. He who is the very express image, that there can be no difference. So that when we see him and we hear him, we see God and we hear God. And God has spoken with all the authority of his eternal knowledge and his eternal wisdom. God who knows all things, the omniscient, all-knowing God. But what does the apostle say is the manner in which he has spoken? He spake in times past, divers manners, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That expression, divers manners, to understand what it really means, I suppose the way to illustrate the truth here is, even the little ones, the children, they've unpeeled an orange. And the orange is one complete orange, but it consists of segments. Each segment is perfectly a part of the whole. But if you take a segment out, the orange is not complete. And this is what's in the mind of the apostle. God has been speaking at divers times and in divers manners, conveying his truth to lost men, making known his purpose of salvation and redemption. And when that great first truth is declared to our poor fallen first parents, it is the beginning of God speaking, and section by section, as it were, of his truth is added until eventually he speaks by his Son. And everything is now complete, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He completes the revelation of God. Noah will add a little bit more of his understanding as God speaks to him. Abraham will understand more as God speaks to him. David will enter further into the glories of redemption as the Spirit of God conveys more of the truth. Then Isaiah comes, and what blessed expressions of truth we have as the Spirit of God enlightens him in the great and glorious purpose of God. But then the Eternal Son comes, and the revelation is complete. Everything that God purposes to say with regard to the salvation of sinners, it's now said. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing must ever be taken from it. It is God's complete revelation of his holy will, his mind, his saving purposes in his Son. That is why, therefore, the apostle writes, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, because we have heard things that the fathers didn't hear. Abraham saw Christ's day afar off. He saw it afar off. He saw it in the distance. And what he saw through the shadows, as it were, he rejoiced in it. He saw my day. He rejoiced in it. Because God was speaking. But oh my, when he speaks through his Son, his revelation is complete. Here is the reason why we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we hear. Why would you like to be standing on the day of reckoning in the presence of God, who spoke, sent his own Son to speak, that men might know the way of salvation, through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am life itself, I am the Word made flesh. The whole complete revelation of God is unfolded in me. But then we need to give heed to the things that we hear, because of the importance of the content of what he speaks. Look at what the apostle writes back in the chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. Where do we see particularly his power? In his word. By the word of his power. Not merely a powerful word, though that is true. But the very word through which he exhibits and exercises his divine power. Do we see what we neglect? Do we understand our guilt if we don't give heed to the things that he says, the things that he speaks? He who is the brightness of the Father's glory upholds all things by the word of his power. And by the word of his power, he spoke from the cross. And he said, by the word of his power, it is finished. By the word of his power. And that's why then the apostle writes here, he who upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because by the word of his power, he declared, it is finished. I have performed the great work that the Father sent me to do. I have fulfilled his will. I have brought pleasure to him in that I have completed the great commission that was committed to me. By the word of his power, he declared the defeat of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And by the word of his power, oh, that we could grasp that. Can you think of anything so encouraging as that? The word of his power. The great intercessor in the presence of God. And there's a poor, trembling child of God quaking. I dare not open my mouth, because as sure as I do, I'll sin. For I'm just like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, I dare not speak, lest I confound myself in the presence of God. But oh, how blessed to have a look within the veil. How blessed to hear by faith the one who by the word of his power intercedes for his poor people. The word of his power is what saves his people. The word of his power is what justifies them. The word of his power is what causes the Father to receive them. Oh, the word of his power. And here the apostle says, he who possesses that power in his own word, when he had by himself purged our sins. That is the message. You often hear the saying, actions speak louder than words. Here is the divine action that is speaking. God is speaking. What's he saying? He's speaking of his love for ruined men. His son is suffering. His son dies as the surety substitute. His son is purging away sin. Sin that damns. Sin that destroys. Sin that offends God. Sin that separates the sinner from God. He is speaking of the love of God for sinners. He is speaking of the grace of God for the undeserving. He's speaking of the mercy of God for the condemned. He's speaking of the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that is given to the anxious and the concerned and those who are burdened by their sin. This is God speaking. We need to give earnest heed because of the manner in which he speaks. He speaks through his actions. He speaks through the death of his own beloved son. He speaks through that finished work of atonement. He is speaking to you and I through his own son. Telling us of what is in his heart. Telling us of his willingness to give his very own Son to stand in the place of sinners, taking their punishment to deliver them from condemnation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We ought to give heed to God speaking. Speaking through his own Son. Telling us of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God for perishing men. But then we need to give the more earnest heed because of the condition we find ourselves in to whom God speaks through his beloved Son. Why should we give the more earnest heed? Because of our fallen condition and nature. We by nature do not listen to God. You go back to the very beginning and you see the testing of our first parents. Did they give earnest heed to the things that God had said? God had spoken to Adam. He had clearly set limits to Adam's freedom to eat of whatever he wished in the garden. And God said, the day you disobey me is the day you will begin to die. Now, when the devil, knowing perfectly well what God had said, came to Eve, what did he say to Eve? Testing her immediately. Had she given earnest heed? Hath God said? What did God say, Eve? What was God's word to you? She demonstrates by her reply that she hadn't given earnest heed. God said, we're not to touch that tree. God didn't say that. She hadn't paid sufficient attention. And you and I belong to a fallen race who do not seriously give heed to what God has to say. And we imagine sometimes God has said this or God has said that. We're not very sure what God has said at all because we don't pay attention, and yet it is addressed to ourselves. What is our condition? We stand in need, great need, that God himself would speak. Because of our condition, we're lost, we're ruined, we're undone, we're under condemnation, we are fast passing through this scene of time as mortal creatures on our way to eternity. And if we don't hear the voice of God, well, there's no hope for us. If God will not speak and reveal to us the way of redemption, the way of salvation, we perish. We've no hope of discovering how to be reconciled to God. We have absolutely no hope of God ever being reconciled to us, who is infinitely, inflexibly, eternally, immutably holy. And we are wretched and sinful and vile, an abomination in the sight of God, an offense to God. If he doesn't speak, if we don't hear his voice making known to us the way of salvation, we perish. We need to give the more earnest heed to make sure we have heard correctly. We need to make sure that we're understanding what God has said. Otherwise, we lose our souls. If we haven't received God's word correctly, we misunderstand it. We haven't paid sufficient attention. Do we understand what it will lead to? You imagine the fire service in Grafton. A message comes through that there's a severe fire burning fiercely. A whole family's lives are endangered. And they must attend immediately to try and save the property, but particularly to save the lives of those who are endangered. And all the fire officers immediately ran and climb into their vehicle and they start pulling on their uniforms in readiness. And they arrive at a particular destination. And out they jump and they begin to pull out hoses and get the water pumps going. Only to discover we didn't hear the message properly. We didn't pay attention. We've arrived at the wrong destiny. The fire isn't here. We've come to the wrong place. How did we do that? We didn't hear the message correctly. My dear friend, an eternity of woe awaits us if we don't hear God's word correctly. And if we imagine to ourselves, God is speaking peace to me because I'm good. God will receive me to glory because I'm a good church attender. We get the wrong message. We don't receive it, paying heed to it, earnest heed. Oh God, I must know the truth. I want not my soul to be lost. I do not want to be deceived for eternity. Oh, tell me the truth. Enable me to receive the truth in all its fullness, in all its entirety. For my soul, my poor soul, depends upon it. Young people, do not be carried away with the frivolous teaching and so-called gospels of our day. You know what the Savior warned about? Many would come knocking for admission into the presence of God. And what would they be saying? Open unto us. Open to us. We deserve a place in the presence of God. We have prophesied in thy name. We have cast out devils in thy name. I tell you, that takes some faith. I've never cast out a devil in my life. At least I don't think so. And we have done many wonderful things in thy name. You see, all the things we've done, surely we merit heaven. Surely, surely this is what God requires. Depart from me. I never knew you. You've got the message wrong. You haven't paid heed. You've got the message all wrong. No one gets into the presence of God because of their works. The only way a sinner will ever enter glory is through Christ Jesus. Have you really got that message? Are you hanging on Christ? Because He is the one and only Savior of sinners. Many think, oh, well, I can be a Christian. I don't need to be a holy Christian. I can profess Christ, still indulge in my sins. Give the more earnest heed to make sure that you know what God is saying to your soul. Earnest heed, because your soul depends upon it. Your eternal destiny is bound up with it. But listen, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we hear, lest at any time we should let them slip because of the influence we each one have upon another. Fathers need to know what God has said for the sake of their children. Ministers need to know what God has said for the sake of the souls before them, because of the influence that they will have upon others. And if a father hasn't listened carefully to what God has said, what impact is his ignorance going to have upon his offspring? If a graceless minister stands in the pulpit and he hasn't paid serious heed to what God has declared, and he comes with some spurious teaching and some false gospel, oh, the day of accounting, what an awful day. I have to say, there's times it terrifies me that I should ever stand before God and meet those that I've preached to. And they would point the accusing finger and say, that man misled me. That man did not preach the truth to me. That man led me astray, and here I am lost. That's why the church is in the state it's in, in our day and generation, because we've been letting the truth slip. Here a little it slips, there a little it slips. Atonement through the shed blood of Christ, it slips. He didn't come to make an atonement for sin, he just came to be a good example. Oh, the great principles, the foundational, fundamental principles of the everlasting gospel, men have not paid heed. The church has not paid heed. Little by little, the truth has been lost. The impact of one generation's negligence upon another is very often not recognized. My dear friends, if you're not paying heed to the Word of God and the Word of salvation, don't you realize you are actually influencing others? There's no escaping from that. No man, the Bible says, liveth unto himself. Some of you may have heard of Archibald Brown, the successor of C.H. Spurgeon. In London, Spurgeon preached in one side of the Thames, and Archibald Brown preached in the other side. Brown was a tremendous preacher, but never, as it were, historically received the kind of recognition of Spurgeon. But they were tremendously close. Spurgeon thought an awful lot of him. Archibald Brown was brought up under the truth. But as a young man, he didn't want it. He wasn't even interested. He went to church because he went with his parents. He paid no heed. He passed through Sabbath school. And it is said that the teachers had problems because he spent his time trying to entertain the other scholars. He admitted himself that he had no time much for Christians. He thought they were so miserable. He described them as like animated coffins. That's how he described Christians. He thought they were so miserable. And his father could do nothing with him. He was such a rebel. He went off. His father thought, well, I'll send him to boarding school. He'll be away from home. He'll maybe learn to appreciate his upbringing and his teaching and so on. It made no difference. He said he spent his time larking more than learning. And when he was 17 years of age, he decided he'd had enough education. And he arrived home telling his parents, I'm finished with school. His poor father, in desperation, paid large money to try and get him an apprenticeship in a tea company. And there he worked as an apprentice for a tea company, but he wasn't interested in God or the things of God until one day he happened to meet a Sunday school teacher, and he had great regard for her because he thought she was somewhat different. And she asked him the question, Archibald, are you a Christian? And he said he had so much regard for her, he wouldn't dare to deny that he wasn't. And then the next question came, will you come with me to church to hear a certain minister? And he said he was so shocked that before he knew, he had actually agreed to go. And when he went, thinking he wasn't going to be interested, he wasn't going to pay much attention, the Spirit of God began to work in that young man's heart. And there were stirrings in his soul, and he began to experience real conviction of sin. And he discovered that he was a real wretched sinner. And do you know what troubled him? One of the greatest burdens on his spirit was his years of folly. And he began to think of those boys around him and young men that he had influenced, that he by his folly had led astray. It became a real problem to him, a real burden, a real regret. I have led others astray. I have led them into sin. I have encouraged them to forget God and to ignore the things of God. I'm responsible for it. But he was of such a character. By the way, if you haven't got Ian Murray's biography of Archibald Brown, you ought to get it. If for no other reason, Ian Murray has some number of appendixes at the end of that book. And one of them deals with C.H. Spurgeon and Archibald Brown's attitude to musical instruments accompanying the worship of God, the praise of God. They were both set against instruments accompanying the praise of God. People get the idea it's these old staid Presbyterians who don't like organs and so on. They were Baptists, and they were absolutely against it. And the reasons have been researched by Ian Murray, and they are excellent. And I would have all you young people, get that book. If for no other reason, read that appendix. But Brown, when the Lord dealt with him, he struggled until a saving change came over him. And one night he was coming home, he said, from his work, with a blue bag full of tea samples hanging over his shoulder. He had experienced conviction of sin, but his sin was a burden, and he could get no relief. He said it was like a voice speaking from heaven to him. He heard God's word that there was peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said he was so overcome that he was almost run over by a carriage. He had lost all consciousness of anything around him. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said when the reality dawned upon him, he so rejoiced that he threw his hat into the air. And he said the first thing he did as a Christian was climb into the tree to retrieve his hat. He was so overjoyed that there was peace for such a wretch who had not only rebelled himself, but had led others astray. He became a mighty preacher. He worked. He was so conscious of his guilt that all he wanted to do was give every hour he could to God in his service. He began to preach to his unconverted friends by night, and he would work at the tea company through the day until his health actually broke, and he had to then decide it's either the tea or the preaching. He entered Spurgeon's pastor's college. He was a man who couldn't stomach falsity. He had a touch of humor like Spurgeon himself, and that's possibly why he was so attracted to Spurgeon and Spurgeon to him. It is recorded in the Sword and Trowel, I think, that when he was sent out to preach his first sermons, or near his first sermons by Spurgeon, he was sent to a little church in Bromley where it was pretty discouraging. And of course, Spurgeon always asked the students, how did they get on in the previous week when they'd been preaching? And though he was really downcast, he was able to add a little humor, and he said, well, I was preaching moving sermons. He said, the first Sabbath when I went, there were 18 of a congregation. The second Sabbath when I went to preach, there were 12. My preaching had moved 6. The next Sabbath, he says, the congregation was reduced to 6. Another lot had been moved. He said, I only need one more Sabbath to finish the work. And Spurgeon said to him, he said, hang on, hold on with your very teeth. And if you can't hold on with your teeth, hold on with your eyebrows. Whatever you do, hold on. Brown did hold on. And God sent a mighty reviving work into that place. But this was the concern, and that's why I mention it. This was the concern of Brown. Those years that I was not listening, I was influencing others. Because I didn't take seriously what God was saying, I didn't take seriously the state and the condition of my fellows. Oh, do we recognize the influence we are having upon others. Yes, when we think we're going to witness for Christ, we think we'll try to influence others that we imagine to be lost. We haven't ourselves paid sufficient attention. The church hasn't done it, hasn't given heed. That's why we're in the low, low state we're in. God has revealed from heaven how he is to be worshipped. The church says we don't have to heed that. We can think of other ways to worship God. God has revealed plainly the one way of salvation. In our ecumenical day, many are now saying no. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. You don't have to merely trust Christ. You can trust in the ordinances of the church. Put your trust in the sacraments. Anything and everything. We're in the low state we're in because we have not given heed. And look at what the apostle says, lest at any time we should let them slip. We need to give attention because of the consequences of inattention, not being serious about what God has to say. The psalmist could say, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. That's what I'm interested in. I want to hear what God has to say. Not interested in what men have to say. The opinions of men matter not. My soul depends on hearing God and knowing what God is saying. Giving the more earnest heed to the things, what things, that we have heard. We need to go back and discover what God has said that we've forgotten. We need to become more earnest as to what God has said because it has been forgotten. And men and women professing Christians have forgotten to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. They have forgotten that without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. They have forgotten that the Holy Spirit of God is the sanctifier who so applies the work of Christ in the life of a believer that it produces a holy, saintly life. Isn't it time we became earnest to discover what God has said to us? It seems we are ready and willing to accommodate everyone and everything in our day. And it seems that many who imagine themselves to be Christians, they can attend places to worship God, apparently, and hopefully they think to grow in grace. They're not hearing what God has to say. They don't even have anything to give earnest heed to because they don't hear what God has to say. They hear what the church has to say. They hear what this one has to say and the other one has to say. And there they are content. I believe that it is our duty as a congregation and as a people to be giving earnest heed to the things that God has said because of the dire consequences that are evident all around us. Men and women sitting in places associated with worship that is unbiblical, listening to messages that have no Christ and no gospel in them. What appalling ignorance. You meet, and I'm sure you have met, some, and they will profess to be Christians. Say, isn't it wonderful? This is my dear brother. This is my dear sister in Christ. And you won't be long in conversation until you discover, well, they don't know what God has said at all. They have no idea as to what God has said. And how will they ever be able to give heed to what they never hear? Because God isn't speaking. God has left man and woman to themselves. And I believe it's the duty. I firmly believe it's the duty of the ministers of Jesus Christ to declare the whole truth to the honor of God so that men and women will hear what God has said. Men with an iron will are the kind of men that God calls and sends out with His gospel. God doesn't send jelly babies out to preach the gospel. He doesn't send out men with spaghetti spines to preach and to declare His truth. He sends men of conviction, men who give heed conscientiously in the light of eternity to deliver to their fellows the word of the living God for their soul's sake. We live in a day when we have lost the truth because earnest heed has not been given to it. And men and women are ignorant of the truth and satisfied to be so. Truth, as we read this morning from Isaiah, truth is fallen in the street. And men and women are happy that it has done so. I believe that every one of you here ought to be concerned about those that you know of. And they're professing the name of Christ. And they're not hearing what God has said. They're not hearing the whole counsel of God. Because they're spineless. Because sometimes I fear they're even graceless. Some of you, we've all heard of skeletons in the cupboard. Some of you may have heard of the conversation between two skeletons in the cupboard. And one skeleton said to the other, "My friend, it's very dark in here." And the other skeleton said, "Yes, it's very cold in here. You know, if we had any guts, we'd get out of here." And that is how it is. Men and women professing to be Christians. And they pay no attention whatever to what God has to say. And there they sit, dishonoring God, giving no heed to His word of revelation. What a state we're in. I tell you, you need to be thankful, dear men and women and young people. Be thankful we've got this little congregation. Be grateful to God that we have the truth, and may God make us more earnest in our giving heed to the things that we hear. May the rising generation never rise up to say, "Our fathers failed us. They didn't give us the truth. They didn't take what God says seriously. They didn't apply it seriously." Let us therefore, the apostle writes, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. What have you heard? You've heard the gospel. You've heard of Christ. You've heard of the way of salvation. Oh, my dear friend, be to you the light of an oncoming eternity if you do not take what God says seriously. Your soul depends, your soul's salvation depends on giving heed to the voice of God through His beloved Son, the voice that is declaring the word of His power. The word of His power. The word to forgive sins. To say with all the authority of His divine person, thy sins are forgiven thee. What a blessed word is the word that a sinner gets from the lips of the Savior, the Son of God. Oh, may we heed Him and hear Him and lay to heart what He's saying to us. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken. Have mercy on us that we pay so little attention. Have mercy on the professing church that is in such a low state because of our neglect of Thy truth. Oh, do Thou have mercy on those in our gathering this evening, hastening to eternity, who have spent their days thus far carelessly, heedlessly, under the gospel. Oh, may we understand our great need, each one, to be more earnest and to give the more earnest heed to the things that we hear, lest they slip from us and we lose our souls. Bless Thy truth. Pardon us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.